All right, as I said earlier, we're going to be talking the next 2 weeks about holiness this week, and next week, sacrifice. Now, those two topics are main topics of Leviticus, but they're also main topics throughout the entire Word of God. And those two topics are so intertwined that it is hard to separate them and just talk about one without spending a lot of time talking about the other. But I'm going to try and stay focused on just one of the topics each week. This week, I realized that we had communion, and I knew that it would be shorter. So this message is going to be the shorter of the two, and some of the things I normally would have talked about this week, I'm going to talk about with our service next week. So please plan on attending if you are able. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is going to be our scripture reading. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. You can follow along if you'd like, or you can just listen as I read. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. So a few weeks ago, or months ago now, I guess, when I preached, I did an introduction to Leviticus. And if you take your notes out, you'll see that on the top of the notes are three little dots or circles with words in them. And those are the three states or the three conditions that man and items can be in the book of Leviticus. The one in the middle is clean. And if you've ever read the Bible, you've heard this thing is clean, this thing is unclean, this thing is holy. Well, clean is the normal condition, the natural condition, the usual condition. It's clean. When man is affected by sin and corruption, he becomes unclean. That is the wrong way to go. The other direction is holy. That is the condition that God calls all men to. This is his command to us. It is not an option. It is not something that we should have a choice about. It is a command of God that we are to be holy. There are lots of examples of this command. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, "You shall consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." Leviticus 19:2, "Speak unto the congregation of the sons of Israel, and say to them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Our text verse that we read just a moment ago, "For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That word conversation there means lifestyle or conduct or behavior. We're not just supposed to be holy in our talk, but in our walk as well. In how we live our lives, we're supposed to be holy. So we just read a few, but there are many commands in the Scripture telling us that we should be holy. But what does that mean? How are we to be holy? Well, there's a lot of confusion and misunderstanding about it, and sad to say, a lot of false teaching on holiness. But there's two main paths of error when talking about holiness. First, that to be holy means that you are going to be sinlessly perfect, that you are never going to sin if you are holy. Well, I think all of us, when we look at ourselves, no matter how strong our desire to be godly is, we realize that we have sinned. That in spite of all of our efforts not to, we sin. And that can lead to discouragement. But there are people that teach that a Christian not only should never sin, but can never sin. That they can be sinlessly perfect. Unfortunately, that goes against what the Scripture teaches. First John chapter 1 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans 3:10, for there is none righteous, no, not one. I don't think I have to spend much time explaining to you that you are not going to be sinlessly perfect throughout your life. You're just not going to be. All of us are covered by this body of flesh, this body of sinful flesh that desires pleasure, it desires the things of the world, and it fights against the things of God. We're all covered with that, and we are going to sin. There's an illustration that's told about Charles Spurgeon, a great evangelist, pastor, preacher back in the 19th century. I don't know how true it is because I've never read one of his books where he said he did it, but it's the story is told of him, that he was in a meeting and he heard one of the other speakers preaching about being sinlessly perfect and how the people that were listening could be sinlessly perfect and how that he himself had reached a state where he was living a life that was sinlessly perfect. Well, Charles Spurgeon did not confront him that evening, but the next morning, when all the speakers were gathered together for breakfast, Charles Spurgeon took a jug of milk, walked up behind him, and poured a jug of milk over top of his head. And then the whole room watched as that man's sinless perfection went out the window in just a few moments of time. So we're not going to be sinlessly perfect. But there's another path that's equally as wrong, and that's the belief that since we will sin, it's okay if we sin. That if we sin occasionally, that's all right because we're going to sin. And that's just as wrong as the fact that as the teaching that you can be sinlessly perfect. Let me say this clearly, it is never okay to sin. God never looks down and said, that sin is okay, I understand. And we can never look up at God and say, God, I didn't have a choice. There was no way I could have not sinned. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation always make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God promises that He will never let the temptation get so strong that you can say that you had to sin, that there was no way out. He will always make a way to escape. Now, part of that may be us and our role avoiding places that are temptation for us. If you have a problem with drinking, probably not a wise idea to hang out in bars. If you have a problem in other areas, there are some places or some people that you probably need to avoid because it's more of a temptation for you. So God will always make a way to escape. It might be just running away. And that's nothing wrong with that. If the temptation gets strong, run away if that's what it takes. William Barrick, when talking about sanctification, says, Being completely righteous and holy, God loves righteousness but hates sin. Sin is an abomination to God. It is what he abhors. Sin is violent, disobedient, immoral, crass, crude, and filthy. Sin produces guilt and separates man from God. Therefore, God judges sin. And that's true. So as Christians, we should realize that God hates sin. He always makes a way to escape. And we shouldn't sin, but we're going to sin. So if sin doesn't mean sin, or if holy doesn't mean sinlessly perfect, what does it mean? Well, the word holy means sanctified or sacred or set apart for God. In Leviticus, when they took something and made it holy, it was set apart for use by God. It wasn't just to be laid around. It was separated and set apart for God's use. But it also means separated not only to God, but from the world. And that makes sense. You can't be separated to God unless you're separated from the world. We used to be, before we were saved, in the world. But now we are in Christ. Although we live in the world, we should not be part of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17, but be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. James 4:4, ye adulterous and adulteresses, know not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So you see, the main emphasis of holiness in the Bible is being set apart for God, equally set apart from the world. Do we live our lives with the world's music, with the world's entertainment? Do we look to the world for our fashion or for how we speak? Or do we look to God for those things? You can illustrate it this way. Let's say God is that direction and the world is this direction. Most Christians spend most of their time going back and forth between the two. Oh, it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Oh, it's Sunday, I got to go this way. It's Sunday. Oh, Monday again, I can go back this way. And they're not focused on heading in the direction of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you can't enjoy some of the things of the world. I like football. All right? And those of you who know I like football know I like the Patriots. And mostly I like the Patriots because of Tom Brady. Because he's from Michigan and I'm from Michigan. Well, he's not originally, but he went to Michigan. Now I like Tampa Bay. Matt going boo, boo, boo. But just because of Brady. So if the Patriots and the Buccaneers were in the Super Bowl, I could live with that. Matt said, yeah, he could live with that as well. So I like football, but that's not my focus. My focus is on doing what God wants me to do. So just because you enjoy some of the things out there doesn't mean you can't be focused on the Lord. So how do you become holy? Or to use a biblical concept, how are we sanctified? That word sanctified means to make holy. So how are we sanctified? And this is where your notes come in. If you have your note sheet, this is where we're going to start filling in the notes. First, we have to realize that holiness is not an action. Holiness is an attitude. The Bible doesn't say, do ye holy. It says, be ye holy. It's an attitude. But remember, our attitudes affect our actions. If you have the right attitude, you're more than likely going to have the right actions. If you have the wrong attitude, you're going to have wrong actions. And secondly, proper actions without proper attitude is not pleasing to God. James 4:3 talks about prayer. And it says, God will not hear our prayers if we're trying to consume it on our lust. I gave the illustration this morning when I used to we used to live down in Poway, and I was the youth pastor at Pomerado Road Baptist Church down in Poway. And Kirsten's dad, my wife's dad, was the pastor. And I used to always tell him that the youth group, I shouldn't let Nick hear this, the youth group needed a Lamborghini SUV. Absolutely what the youth group needed, a Lamborghini SUV. It would be so important. Think how many kids we could reach if we had that Lamborghini. And you know, they make one. I don't know if you know that, but Lamborghini makes an SUV. But he never bought into it for some reason. I don't know, maybe I wasn't convincing enough in my arguments about the need. But that was really a wrong motive on my part. I didn't want a Lamborghini SUV because we were going to get more kids. I wanted a Lamborghini SUV so I could drive around in a Lamborghini SUV. I can't fit into a regular Lamborghini, but the SUV I thought I might be able to. In the book of Amos, the Bible talks about the people of Israel who were following the sacrificial law. They were following the holy days. They were doing what they were supposed to do, but they also were worshiping idols. So they would worship idols at their home or in a special place they had, but then, oh, it's time to do a sacrifice to the Lord, or, oh, it's a holy day for the Lord, and then they would go over and do that. And then they would go back to their idols. And Amos spoke about that in chapter 5, and I'm just going to read two verses, 21 and 22. This is God speaking through Amos to the people who were involved in that. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. God was saying, I'm not going to accept your offering, your sacrifice, if your heart attitude is not right. If you're not living right the rest of the time, don't just come up and sacrifice one time and expect me to accept it. We must have a holy attitude if we're going to be holy. Number two on your notes, realize that you cannot do it yourself. You cannot be holy in your own strength. Now, we have a role, we have a part to play, but just like everything else in the Christian life, if we try and do it in our own strength, we're going to fail. We're not going to succeed. Paul talked about this in his letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? He was saying, you didn't get saved by your own works, through your own strength, your own power. You can't be holy. You can't live right in your own strength, in your own power. When we got saved, God put someone inside of us to help us be holy, who will guide us in our path to holiness, and that someone is the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit directs, He guides, He convicts, He helps us by working in us to make us holy. But we have to be yielded to Him. We have to be listening for His guidance. If we're not listening, we're probably not going to hear it. God doesn't just have the Holy Spirit doesn't have a big hammer and He just whacks you over the back of the head when He wants to talk to you about something. The Bible talks about He speaks in a still small voice, and we have to be listening for the Holy Spirit. But there's something else that has a role too. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. The Holy Spirit helps us to live a holy life, but the Word of God is equally important. You'll never be holy if you're not in the Word of God. Do you read your Bible? Do you study your Bible? If you're not, you're never going to be the holy person that God wants you to be. It's a requirement. And then we play a role. We have to take the tools that God has given us and use them in order to live a holy life. I mentioned this morning, Kirsten was here at the 8 o'clock service, so she was able to verify for everyone there. I am not a construction person. All right, it is not my skill set. Construction, all right, building things. I can take a box and follow some instructions and assemble some stuff. I can do that. But just grabbing lumber and drywall and building something that looks like what it's supposed to be, not my skill. My skill set is, hey, there's something heavy over there that needs to go over to here. That's in my zone right there. I can pick heavy stuff up and move it from one place over to the other, but not building. But some people can take those tools and just build stuff. We have a friend named Jim Greiner in Michigan who is a builder, and he's been a builder for many, many years, worked for several different companies, built a house down here off of Poway Road. You could see as you go down the hill, a big like 10,000 square foot house. He did all the framing and everything for it. He can just take a pile of lumber and say, oh yeah, I know what to do with all that. And like 2 hours later, it's a house. Or it looks like a house. If I did that, who knows what it would look like? Piece of wood sticking straight out the side, or I don't know. But although I probably, if I took my time, I could probably do it. But just like using those tools, God gives us the tools, the ability to live a holy life. We just have to use them. Number three, hate sin like God hates sin. Sin is not a joke. Sin is an affront to Almighty God. Sin is an abomination. We can never hate sin enough. We'll never hate it as much as God hates sin. But we need to learn to hate sin. And can I say this? Not just anybody else's sin, but hate your own sin as much as you hate somebody else's sin. It's easy to call out the sin of somebody else and say, yeah, you back there, you wicked sinners. But to point at yourself and say, hey, you wicked sinner, it's not as easy. But we need to learn to hate our sin as much as we hate the sins of other people and their actions. And not just acts of sin, but our thoughts as well. Matthew chapter 5, I won't take time to read it, you're familiar with it. But Jesus gave several examples of, you have heard in old times, you shall not murder. But I say, whosoever hates his brother without a cause is equally as guilty. You have heard of old times, you shall not commit adultery. But I say, whosoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. So it's not just our actions, but our thoughts as well. And when we consider that, we realize, wow, I really do sin. Number four, when we sin, confess that sin immediately. Since we're going to sin, we need a path for forgiveness. and God gives us that path. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know God wants us to be right with Him? God wants us to have our sins forgiven. God wants us to confess our sins when we don't have to be, oh, I don't want God to find, like Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they hid from God. God doesn't want us to do that. God wants us to say, I've sinned, come to Him and ask Him for forgiveness. And He promises that He will forgive us if we do that. So when we sin, go to God for forgiveness. And then number five, be more like Christ every day. Be more like Christ every day. We ought to make that a goal in our lives, that we're going to be more like Christ tomorrow than we are today. That we're going to be more like Jesus next year than we were this year. That we're going to be more into God's Word next year than this year. That we're going to pray more next year than we did this year. If there was anybody who didn't have to pray or shouldn't have had to pray, Jesus, He never sinned. But yet, over and over, we read of how Jesus prayed for strength, for power. He prayed. He wanted to be in communication with the Father. And we need to do that as well. Philippians chapter 2 teaches that we should have the same mind as Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what mind was that? What mindset was that? And I wrote this real small for some reason. Starting in verse 7, but He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Now, we'll never be the sinless Savior. That role's already been taken. That job is not available. And we couldn't qualify for it if we did. But we can do those things. We can take upon ourselves no reputation. We can become servants. We can humble ourselves. We can do those things and be more like Christ. You'll remember, those of you who are older, remember some time ago, a big thing was the, what would Jesus do? And that kind of took on a kind of a life of its own after a while. But the thought behind it is great. What in each situation would Jesus do? And how can we live our lives and make our decisions to be more like what He would do? And that's a good step in living more like Christ. So realize that holiness is an attitude and not an action. Realize that you can't do it yourself. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Get into the Word of God. Hate sin like God hates sin. Confess your sin immediately and be more like Christ every day. If we do that, although it sounds like a lot, it's really not. If we do that, we'll find ourselves on a path to being the kind of holy person that God wants us to be. We'll never be perfect. We'll never be sinless. But we can be the holy person that God wants us to be if we follow these steps. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the opportunity we have to hear from it. Lord, we ask that You'd speak to hearts this morning as we go our separate ways, that You would use the message this morning and the thoughts that were given to speak to hearts and to guide and direct actions and paths. Help us to be the kind of holy people that You want us to be, to live our lives the way You want us to live them, to serve others the way You want us to serve, to be more like You. Help us to do that in our daily lives from this day forward until one day we reach that place of total sinless perfection when You come again and we get our glorified bodies, our perfect sinless bodies, and we get rid of this body of sinful flesh. But until that day, help us to follow your steps. Use your tools to yield to the Holy Spirit and get in the Word of God and help us to live the life that you want us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember that we have the meeting for the children's workers afterwards. If you can stay for a few minutes and help spritz stuff up, that would be great.